Here's another message from Pastor Peter Shirley from Life Christian Church.
Well, this morning I'm going to preach a simple message called Heads Up. Heads Up. It's a peculiar expression. As I was pulling this together, I did a bit of searching to find out where that expression actually originated. Heads Up. A lot of the stuff that I read seemed to come back to the 19th century, and it was used in context of an army going into battle. And it was, I suppose, a position or a posture of confidence. In amongst my searchings, I found this quote: "They marched, and I amongst them, to face the enemy. Heads up, step firm. Thus it was, quick time, march." So it's a posture of going into battle, a posture of confidence and strength. We fast forward to the early 20th century, and heads up became something that was a catchphrase used in sport, particularly in the US in regards to baseball. And when a team was fielding, there would often be the call, "Heads up," as the ball came into play. I don't know anything about baseball. I don't know if that's even the right movement, but anyway. And so heads up, it was, just be alert, be aware. We fast forward to more contemporary times and we use heads up in the context of I'm giving you advance notice. I'm giving you a heads up. So there's a lot of different terminology surrounding this. Even modern day aircraft, and even now it's coming in some of the high-end luxury cars of recent years, you're getting a heads up display, so that it appears in the screen. I don't know how they do that, but anyway, it appears on your windscreen instead of looking down at your gauges and control panels in a plane. So it actually allows you to focus on the road ahead, or focus if you're in a plane and where you're going, I suppose. I don't know. I'm not technical. But anyway, that's a little bit about heads up, where it came from. What's the opposite of heads up? Heads down. It's interesting, we live today in an age of heads down because of these. We are a heads down generation, and there is a danger. When your head is down, often there is absolutely zero situational awareness. Heads down is not a posture of engagement. It's not a posture of interaction. Technology, friends, is not making us smarter. It's making us dumber. And we're all in this heads down posture. Technology is making us dumber. We have today intelligent people quite literally walking off cliffs or walking in front of buses because they're playing Pokemon Go. Is that kind of faded? Is it not? Yeah, that's really good. I'm glad it has. Maybe intelligent people won't walk in front of buses anymore. But we're in a generation where we're failing to connect. We're failing to have community. We're failing to be situationally aware. We just don't know what's going on around us because we're all doing this. And it's a trap. We're in a heads down posture. Now, it's interesting because if we rewind a little bit further than the information Google gave me, we actually find heads up in the Word of God. In fact, if you read through the Psalms, there's a whole bunch of lift up commands, lift up instructions. And the psalmist says, lift up your eyes, lift up your voice, lift up your heart. And he certainly says in context of that, lift up your heads. And I want to tell you, it is really, really good advice. Lift up your heads. And I don't know about you, and I don't like to over-spiritualize things, but I don't like to under-spiritualize stuff either. I think the devil loves a heads-down generation because we're not engaging with one another and we're certainly not engaging with God. We seem to think the whole world is at our fingertips and we're missing out on what's actually happening in the world. You know, we tell our kids in the cars, there's no screen in the cars. No screens in the car. When you're driving along, look out and be aware of what's going on around you. Look out and just see God's creation. I mean, how can you think that that's more engaging, driving through the countryside of Tasmania, as Pastor Phil has so beautifully pictured for us this morning? How do we think that's somehow more engaging and uplifting and beneficial than just looking out at the creative hand of God? No wonder we're failing to connect with God. Friends, you don't connect with God primarily through information. You connect with God through revelation. You're not going to get revelation from this. You're going to get revelation as you stop and take the time to lift your heads, lift your eyes and go, God, you are amazing. That's not even my note. She got that one for nothing. Lift up is the opposite gesture to a heads down generation. But it's interesting because often our position before God, spiritually speaking, is a heads down position. Because we think we're unworthy, we think we're not worthy of God. We've got a very real enemy, the devil, whispering in our ear saying, you're not worthy, 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 you're not worthy. It's a very simple lie that's also very effective because we believe it. We believe we're not worthy, and so we go down into a heads down position. Adam and Eve, when they first sinned in the Garden of Eden, rebelled against God, they tried to hide from God, the Bible tells us, amongst the trees of the garden. They became aware of their sin, and so their response to God was to hide, heads down position. But the psalmist encourages us, heads up, lift up your heads. Let's look at Psalm 3, written by King David. Interesting context, because he's actually fleeing from his enemy. There is an army pursuing him. And to make matters worse, his number one enemy at this time is Absalom, who happens to be his own son. So I got to tell you, this would be a pretty demoralizing point in his life. It would have been a place of incredible distress, incredible discouragement, fearful for his life, and the number one threats coming from his own son. I don't know about you, but I tell you, that would be the lowest of low. But we read this in Psalm 3. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. And then we have this Selah. In the Psalms, you see that word often, and it's basically a pause for reflection, or a pause just to stop. And in the context of the Psalms, often this is creative writing in the form of a poem or a song. So Selah. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw, break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. I want to focus on verse 3. Here's what he says. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me. And you lift up my head. Have you ever found yourself at a point in life, it's a silly question because we all have, where it just seems absolutely everything is going wrong. And there's not the slightest bit of joy, there's not the slightest bit of good news, and you're just feeling incredibly flat. We've all been there, yeah? Some of you right now are there. And we feel discouraged. I want to tell you, though, in the midst of that, God has not abandoned you. And in fact, God wants you to lift up your head. God wants you to lift up your head. Because when we get discouraged, when we feel flat, our response is to close in. Our response is to go in this heads down position. And God says, heads up, heads up. You might be going through the most difficult of trials right now. Maybe even as David was, it wasn't just difficulty. He was in a time of great danger. His life was at risk. And yet David found within himself the discipline, and it is a discipline. He found the discipline, the faith, and the courage in the midst of all of that to lift his head and praise God. That's incredibly challenging. David praised God with the words, "You are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head." Three things there. You're a shield around me. Friends, God wants you to know and to experience the security that comes when you can agree with David and say, "The Lord is a shield around me." Yeah, there are so many incredible blessings that come as we live a life of surrender to God. To be able to say, "The Lord is a shield around me. In the midst of this darkness, the Lord is a shield around me. In the midst of uncertainty, the Lord is a shield around me." And that is so reassuring and so encouraging. The Lord is a shield around me. He goes on to say, "You bestow glory on me and lift up my head." You bestow glory on me. What does that mean? Well, in the context of this passage in the Hebrew, it means weight or significance. And this is a pretty cool picture. Where do you find your significance? Here is David in one of the lowest points of his life. And he chooses to hold to this perspective. I'm not what my circumstances dictate to me. I'm not who other people say I am. I will not bow down to the hopelessness of where I find myself, because my identity, my significance comes from my knowledge of my standing with God. And I don't know who you are this morning. I don't know what you've been through in your life. But so many people are crippled because they cannot get past the stuff that's happened to them. And they find themselves forever measuring themselves against what has happened in the past or their own failures. And they never get beyond that to discovering my significance, my value, my worth, my identity is not in my past. It's not, as I have said before, who I am. It's whose I am. And if I belong to Christ, my identity is in Him. I am who God says I am. Everything that God says of Jesus is mine because I am hidden in Him. My identity is in Christ. And God no longer measures you. God no longer judges you according to your past or according to your sin or according to your failure. God looks at you and says, "You're just my child. You're my child. You're my child. You're my child." That is where you find your significance. That's where we need to find our identity. David found his security. He found his worth in God. You bestow glory on me. You bestow worth on me. You bestow significance on me. And not only does he shield me, David says, not only does he give me a sense of worth and significance, but he also changes my perspective about everything that is going on around me. How does he do that? He lifts up my head. He lifts up my head. Just like a heads-up display, lifting your eyes and your attention from the mechanics of what is going on so that you can see with a different perspective. And God wants us to raise our heads to Him so that we can begin to see our lives and our circumstances from God's perspective. He is our shield. Our value, our worth, our significance is in Him. And as I begin to embrace that, I go from a heads down position feeling unworthy to a heads up position saying, God, I can trust You because I know who I am in You. Friends, this is a supernatural work of God. I don't understand it, but it's real. You can find peace in the midst of the greatest storm. I love this passage from Philippians 4 and 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Well, that's good advice, if only. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And God will give you all the answers. Don't actually say that. God gives us something so much more profound. He gives us a peace where at times there can be no answers. He gives us a peace which transcends all understanding. You got to know this about God. You don't have to understand everything that's going on in your life. You just got to trust God. And as we find ourselves with heads raised, a position of trust and surrender to God, we at that point become overwhelmed by His peace. I've told this story many years ago. Dad, when he was in his 60s, he just retired, and I got a phone call from Mum one day, and she said, "Oh, Dad's just been diagnosed with cancer." And praise God, he came through that. But it was just, obviously, those telephone calls are horrible. But on a subsequent phone call, and only those who are in God actually understand this, Mum phoned up, and this was only in the space of a day or so, and there'd been many phone calls back and forward. And she said, "Oh, Peter, it's wonderful." I'm like, "What?" And what had happened, this is when they were still living up in Wollongong, she said, news of Dad's diagnosis had spread throughout their church. So many people had begun praying, and she said, "We're just overwhelmed with peace. And it's absolutely wonderful." And I know I'm preaching to the choir here because so many of us have been in exactly that place. And you don't understand what's going on, but there is this wonderful assurance of God's peace. That He is my shield, that I find my value and worth in Him. And even in the midst of what can be, for some of us, the most horrible news, we can lift our head and trust our God and be overwhelmed by His peace and His presence that whispers in our ear, not as the devil does, "You're not worthy." He whispers in our ear and He says, "Hey, you're my child and I've got this. I've got this." Yeah, there was one round of applause. Thank you, Norma. Bless you. As I have said many, many occasions before, the outward working or the outward signs of somebody who is mature in God is not that our lives display a freedom from trials and problems and circumstance. Rather, the sign of a mature Christian is how we respond in the midst of the common challenges that everybody faces. Which means, how do we respond? How do we respond when we get bad news? How do we respond when we're going through times of great uncertainty? Do our neighbors look at us and go, "You know what? They go through exactly the same stuff that we do, but I don't see them falling in a heap on the ground in absolute despair. I see them walking, heads up position, confident, faith-filled, still got to go through the battles, still got to go through the struggles, but there's an assurance and there is a confidence there in the midst of that that they can't explain because it has a supernatural source." Amen? And for us to walk as people of God is to walk in the confidence that God and God alone can bring into every circumstance. And one of the byproducts of our faith and trust in Him is that in every circumstance, whether we understand it or not, God promises to us a peace. Don't understand it, but I've got a wonderful peace right now. Friends, God wants us in every circumstance to be able to lift our heads. David, as I've said, had plenty of reasons to be incredibly discouraged and flat and disappointed and disillusioned. Maybe in the context, he would have even had plenty of questions to be asking God. God, why did this happen? You know, so many promises, God, and yet right now it seems all of those promises are going to come to nothing. So he had every reason to be discouraged, but he responded brilliantly. How did he respond? First thing he did is he didn't pretend the problem didn't happen. Didn't pretend that the problem didn't exist. Didn't say to himself, this is pretty bad and this probably shouldn't have happened to me, a righteous man. I got a heart for God. No, he was honest with where he found himself. I think at times Christians are really good at living in denial, because we somehow think that if I'm going through this, there's something wrong, or I've done something wrong spiritually. What does David do? Oh Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many of them are saying of me, God will not deliver him. So he takes his beef to God. Friends, take your problems to God. Don't live in denial, and certainly don't live thinking that you can sort it out yourself. That is a recipe for pain right there. Take it to God. There is no problem, number one, that is too insignificant for God. Oh, God's got a lot to deal with. My problems are pretty small compared to other stuff that's going on. God is interested. There's no problem too insignificant, no problem too small. Because as real as your problem is to you, that's how real it is to God. So he understands. And secondly, he has the resources to uphold you in the midst of that and to guide you through that to his wonderful conclusion. No problem too insignificant and no problem too great. But how often do we try to labor through stuff in our own strength? Man, we're stubborn. Oh, yeah, it's cool. I got this one. And it's only when we fall apart on the floor that God, maybe I don't. Well, we're silly. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You know, we think I'm spiritually strong and I'm mature and I'm a real man if I can deal with this myself. And God's going, no, you're none of those. Don't lean on your strength. Don't lean on your understanding. Just learn in childlike faith to trust me. Let me deal with this. Let me give you the strength that you need. Let me be the lifter of your head. So here we have David crying out to God. Honest before God. Not only has his son turned against him, but he's actually raised up a whole army to overthrow David. This is the pressure. But also we get a sense that his own friends have turned against him. Those people who were once great supporters of David have now switched camps. Those that were his greatest allies now perhaps become those who even taunt him. Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. And sometimes when we're going through tough times, even people who think they're being helpful sometimes aren't. That's why we've got to learn to listen to the voice of God and discern the voice of God and take our problems to God I want to know what God has to say about my life and situation, not other people's opinions and philosophies and good ideas. Look at Job. His friends. What were their names? Bildad, Zophar, and what was the other one? Three of them. Gee, we're onto it. You guys have learned a lot. Good job. Bildad. I don't know. I've lost them. Anyway, three friends who Job, going through so much at the lowest point in his life, his three friends turn up and they sat for 7 days, first of all, and said nothing, which was the best thing they ever did, and then they opened their mouths. And they gave to him what seemed to them, and certainly seemed circumstantially, to be wise advice. Job, you're going through everything that you've gone through because God is teaching a lesson here. You've done something wrong. For you to be going through the pain that you're going through, obviously there's been a sin. But that wasn't the case. And God rebuked them for the advice they gave because it wasn't true. Even his own wife said this. Are you still holding on to your integrity? Wow. That hurts from your wife, doesn't it? Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. What a horrible thing to say. Wives, I don't care how angry you get with your husbands. Please don't question his integrity. Not if he's an upright man. Curse God and die. I'm glad Job didn't listen to her. And I'm glad that David didn't listen to those who were taunting him and saying, God's not going to deliver him this time. Look at the odds. Look at what's going on. And they were probably drawing similar conclusions. You know, David's on the downhill slide. He was once up here, now he's down here, got an enemy pursuing him. His own son hates him, is rising up against him. So God has obviously forgotten him. God will not deliver him. So the first thing David did was just be honest about his circumstance and say, God, I got to bring this to you. Enemies all around me. God, I'm being very real right now and I'm just bringing this to you. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock on the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. Please don't respond to God passively. Oh, well, God's just this wonderful force that's all around me and I've just got to go through life. And, I just believe that karma will be wonderful. And if I do good, then good things will happen. And it's all so passive and lovely. Man, no. We respond to God because he is real and because he is a heavenly father that wants to guide us and direct us. He knows you and he wants your life to make a significant difference in our world. And so we've got to ask, we've got to seek, we've got to knock. Don't live your Christian life passively. Go to a wonderful, loving, sovereign God who is over all and above all and just say, God, I'm pressing into you right now. You are my source. You are my resource. Everything that I need right now, you hold. And so, God, I'm going to ask, I'm going to seek, and I'm going to knock. So David was real about his circumstances. The second thing he did in the midst of his circumstances was simply declare his trust in God. Good position. Again, verse 3, but you're a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud. And he answers me from his holy hill. There's a great word there, but. But. A lot of us don't get to but. We look at the circumstances, we acknowledge the problems, we acknowledge the trials, we acknowledge the hardships, and we never get to but. We live under the cloud of circumstance and never get to the but. David confesses in honesty exactly where he's at. And then lifts his head. And says, but God's bigger than this. God's got this. God is over this. God can do what even would seem absolutely impossible right now. And my confidence is in him. But you, O Lord. And from that point, his attitude changes as he stops focusing on the problems and starts focusing on God. Heads up display. David's heart changes from discouragement and sorrow to renewed faith. If you like to use a New Age terminology, he's using positive confession. Now, we live in an age of positive confession, a new age of positive confession. But let me tell you, it's not a bad thing if what you're confessing is the truth of God's word. Christians need a mantra. Are we going to start throwing things? We visit Burma frequently. And, you know, in a traditional Buddhist culture, people have a mantra. When you see a Buddhist person praying, often they're actually praying because Buddha is not a deity. Often what they're saying is their mantra, which is a repetitive self-help statement. I will not get angry. 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 I will be disciplined. I will, you know, and it's all positive self-confession. Can I encourage you that positive confession is really, really helpful if we are quoting the word of God? Because David reinforces three positive things to confess. First thing that he reinforced is that when nobody else would help him, God was his shield. God shielded him. The second truth he confessed, positive confession, and all he's doing is reminding himself of the truth of the word of God. That when nobody else was there to encourage him, even those that perhaps once upon a time supported him and now saying God's not going to deliver him from this one, in the midst of that, he said, God's going to lift my head. God will lift my head. As I look to him, God will lift my head. God will change my perspective. You see, a head bowed is often a position of defeat. And God can turn a head bowed in defeat into a head raised in victory. Often a head bowed is a position of shame or embarrassment. And when we come to understand the wonderful cleansing power of God and what Jesus did for us on the cross, we can go from being ashamed to being wonderfully set free, cleansed by the wonderful sacrifice that Jesus made on that cross, presented holy, pure, and blameless before our wonderful Heavenly Father. And I move from shame to being accepted, being free. Even for those who mourn, you know, sometimes a head bowed is a sign of sorrow. When God shows up, when he gives us a peace that passes all understanding, when he brings comfort, we go from sorrow to joy and hope again. God's good. The third positive confession that David gave was this. You're a shield around me. You bestow glory on my head. To the Lord I cry aloud. Listen to this. He answers me from his holy hill. There's a great positive confession. God, I know you're going to answer my prayer. God, I know you're going to break through. Father, I'm trusting you in this. You will break through. God is able. They're great positive confessions. And I encourage you to live every single day confessing and speaking the word of God over your life. Speak the word of God and his truth over your circumstances. Don't listen to Arnie Mavis's, you know, great catchphrases. Speak truth over your life. Speak truth over your circumstance. Confess the word of God over your kids. Confess the word of God over your marriage. Friends, the Lord is the lifter of our heads. God answers your prayer. James 4 and 10 says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. He'll lift you up. He'll lift your head. Finally, David's third response to his circumstances. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Wow. That's great faith, isn't it? So David responded in faith, but it wasn't blind faith. You know, blind faith says, oh, well, you know, I can go out to Levin Canyon or whatever it is and jump off the lookout platform there and God will catch me. That's just blind. That's stupidity. What David is expressing here is that knowledge that even though circumstance would seem absolutely impossible, I have faith and trust in God. And friends, that's what faith is. Again, it's not wishful thinking. The essence of faith is, God, I'm placing my faith in you. I'm placing my trust in you. Here's David. His life was in danger. His own son wanted him dead. His kingdom was about to be overthrown. His friends, his family had turned against him. I can only imagine the kind of burden that he was carrying. And yet he tells us, I lie down and sleep. I don't know about you, but that's not a recipe for sound sleep, is it? He says, I lie down and sleep and I wake again. Because the Lord sustains me. That's good. The Lord sustains me. If I wake up tomorrow, it's because the Lord wills it. If I don't, it's because the Lord wills it. And I'm better off. Get my promotion. The Lord sustains me. The Lord sustains me. And we've got to live every single day with this wonderful trust in God. The Lord sustains me. If I lie down and I sleep peacefully, praise God. If I wake up the next day, that's cool. God's got something more for me to do. But there will come a day when I won't wake up. That's cool too. And I'll go and that'll be happy days. Friends, when we're faced with tremendous trials and pressures in our life, we find ourselves often struggling to sleep, struggling to eat. Wow, to find this measure of peace, this measure of confidence, this measure of trust, this measure of faith. And we have to learn in maturity of faith to be faith responders. That it's our first response. Father, I'm trusting you in this. I'm trusting you in this. Matthew 11:28 says this, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. I'm going to ask the team to come back. Jesus goes on to say, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And there's one final thing that I want to draw your attention to as I close. Not only did David acknowledge God in the midst of his circumstances, but I love at the end of verse 8, I'll read from verse 7, arise, O Lord, deliver me. O my God, strike all my enemies on the jaw, break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes my deliverance. And then he prays this, may your blessing be upon your people. So even in the midst of his darkest time, he was still interceding for others. Wow. You know, we can get so self-absorbed that we disengage from everybody else around us. Sometimes the best exercise of faith in the midst of trials is to actually be others focused. You know, I say this, and history proves this out in the life and the culture of the church. And we've had this discussion around our staff table. When a church becomes others focused, your pastoral load actually goes down. It's true. Why? Because we're not looking at ourselves. We're actually focusing on others. And David demonstrates this great principle in this darkest hour of his life. It's not all about me. I'm not getting into this hole of self-pity. Father, I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. And while there is breath in my body, I'm going to honor you. I'm going to trust you. And God, I'm still praying for others. I'm still focused on others. Great lesson. So let me wrap this up. If you feel right now that you're under incredible personal attack, I pray that you would come to that place of knowing a God who says, I want to lift your head. Heads up. Heads up. I pray that you would know the Holy Spirit whispering to your heart saying, heads up. Heads up. I got this. Don't walk in defeat. Don't cower. Heads up. Don't turn in. Don't disconnect. Don't disengage. Heads up. Trust me, I got this. God's able to deliver you.